The book of God is a book that includes stories of heroes as well as fools. It paints its subjects warts and all. We all love that about the Bible because it is full of reality. That is one view of King Saul. That is a lovely view of King Saul. And in spite of the misery and havoc he brought into David's life, there is another side of Saul we need to know and remember. And that side of his life could be best described in one word: erosion. You see, Saul did not start as a fool. We read of him first in 1 Samuel chapter 9, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who stands, well, head and shoulders above all of the others in the land of Israel. Don't know if you've ever been around professional basketball players, but that's the closest I can use to describe how much taller he was than everyone else. I once was at a Laker game in Los Angeles in the days when Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was the center, and happened to be seats of a friend of mine who was right down near the side where the Lakers sat. One occasion I was standing up, and then I was suddenly in the shadow of a giant, and I looked right at his chest. Happened to me a little later when we were in Hawaii and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was staying down the hallway of the same hotel where we were. The hallway was a little lower than the rooms, and I walked out of my room and there he was standing like this, looking for his key. Saul was tall. Saul was handsome. Saul was the people's choice to be the king. And God permitted them to select him. And he was coronated, and it all began so well. But you know, the thing about erosion is that it is slow, and it is silent, and it is subtle. Never fast, never loud, never obvious. You couldn't take quick snapshots of Saul the first few months or years of his reign and see a fool in the making. It took years. He made major mistakes along the way. That's the way it is with erosion. That's the way it is in perhaps some life represented here as we've gathered for this tour. No one around you knows that it's going on, but you know it. However, you can be mesmerized by the fact that it's so slow. Nothing fast occurs. As F.B. Meyer put it in one of his writings, no man suddenly becomes base. Because it isn't loud or obvious, no one around you is warning you, but you know in your heart that you're beginning a long drift away from where you should be. The cracks in Saul's life began to show up. There was one occasion where he, the king, should have waited for the priest, Samuel, to offer the offering on the altar. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel tells us that he waited a number of days and Samuel didn't show up. And so Saul rushed into the role of a priest and he offered the offering. Doesn't seem important to us. But in those days, it was disobedient to the point where the Lord said, I will find a man after my own heart. First hint of David. Saul almost passed it off as if it were nothing. In the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, he makes a rash vow that is, well, at the moment, it seemed to make sense. No one eat anything until we have won this war. No one. And the men were famished and they were fighting. His son was away when the command was given and the vow was taken. And his son, longing for food as he's finishing the battle, finds honey on the ground and he and his men take the honey. And it took the friends of Jonathan, Saul's son, to save Saul from killing his own son. for breaking that rash vow. By the 15th chapter, Samuel now has it about up to here with Saul, and so he's now warning him very clearly. When you come and you fight Agag, be sure that you kill everyone in the camp. Kill the king, kill the king's family, kill the women, kill the children, kill the oxen, kill the cattle, kill every living thing. Saul heard that as clearly as you've heard it. But the 15th of 1 Samuel tells us that he won the battle, but he preserved the life of the king, King Agag, and he also preserved the best of the sheep and of the cattle. And when Samuel showed up to confront him, Saul said to him, But I've saved them for an offering to the Lord. I did, Samuel said, Stop. When God says no, take it as no. Again, it's almost passed off as nothing. His life is eroding. By the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul is on one side of the valley of Elah, and there is a giant named Gath, or Goliath from Gath, on the other side. Saul is in his tent, unwilling to face the giant. The men, therefore, take their cues from the king, and they're reluctant. And you know the story. Out of a little sheepfold in Jesse's place in Bethlehem, a young lad appears, and he comes to bring a meal to his brothers who are fighting the battle. And he sees that's what's going on, and David says, what is this? Is there not a cause? David, you remember, goes down and picks up 5 smooth stones. And this is after Saul tried to put his armor on David. What a funny sight that was. Saul wore about a 56 long, and David was a 34 short. I mean, it just wouldn't fit. And the helmet, you could turn it sideways and he could look out the ear hole. It was a silly sight. David says, I can't fight with these. This is your armor, it's not mine. Which reminds us, you cannot win battles that your teachers have won. You must win them on your own as God works through you in your life. You cannot wear another's armor. David wins the battle and everything's wonderful and we all applauded. And it's still to this day one of the great moments in Israeli history, except for Saul. Because by now this young man who has been for him a soothing comfort in the darkness of his depression is now a threat. Because the women in the communities are now singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. With that song that became like a folk song in Israel, something shifted in Saul's mind. He became twisted by suspicion, which turned to anger, which eroded into murder. And he began to hunt David from that day forward. Imagine, you will see the caves of Engedi in our journey down south. David lived in the caves. David survived in the field. One year after another, as madman Saul, once the pride of Israel, now eroding into a pathetic, paranoid fool. He reaches an all-time low, and by the end of the 1 Samuel book, chapter 28, he seeks the counsel of a witch of Endor, disguises himself, and goes through all of that. I've often thought how that must have looked in the eyes of God. How far he had drifted from what he could have been. Whittier's words are right. Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Finally, they reach the mount and the battle again with that implacable enemy, the Philistines. Saul sees the end in view, and unwilling to face the truth, he falls on his own sword and dies a suicide. Tragic beyond words, the man who once stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelis, the pride of the nation, the first king of the land, falls on his own sword. And a runner gets the word to David, who hasn't heard. Now put yourself in David's sandals. David, for 12 or more years, has been hunted and haunted by Saul. And a runner comes and says, "He's gone. He's gone." Now, unless I miss my guess, most of us would feel a great sense of justice, at least whispering to ourselves, "Finally. Finally, I can crawl out of the cave and live like a human being. Finally, I can take the throne that was promised me as the oil from Samuel's flask drained down his head in the home of Jesse." But you read nothing of it. I love this about David as much as anything. David never stopped respecting Saul. David never let Saul's paranoia turn him, David, into a spirit of retaliation. As a matter of fact, when you read of the account in the first part of the book of 2 Samuel, you read David's words as he, in fact, writes a song that appears in verses 19 to 27. You'll see it in your Bible in 2 Samuel 1. It's in a different meter. It's in poetry. It's a song. David writes a song in honor of his once respected, tall, handsome king. And the theme of the song is how the mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle. David's heart ached as he looked back over a life that could have been marked by greatness, but it was a hollow, empty life by the day Saul died of his own hand. A British pastor of yesteryear put it in words that I can never forget. Think of your own life when you hear his words. "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been. That it is the result of indiscretion and one's own indecision. That it is the harvest of one's own sowing. That the vulture which feeds on the vitals is a nestling of one's own rearing. Ah, me, this is pain." You're not rearing that vulture, are you? You're not nursing that silent spirit of retaliation, are you? You're not beginning to view people with suspicion, are you? If you are, without even realizing it, erosion is taking place in your life, even these days. The message of Saul, I believe, for all of us: take God seriously. Take God seriously. Don't play with sacred things. Examine your life. Make certain that what people are seeing is truly who you are. This journey is a wonderful time along the way as you watch the landscape pass and we move from the green and beauty and the valley of the Galilean area down to the flatlands of Judea. where the wilderness and the heat mixed together, almost as if to describe a life that has eroded from a tall, handsome possibility to the empty shell of a bitter soul. The body hung on the wall of Bethshan. How tragic. No head hanging on meat hooks. David not only lost his implacable enemy, but his intimate friend Jonathan in that final day of battle. We must pray. Our Father, we recommit ourselves to you today. How easy it is to walk to traffic in unlived truth, to know the songs by heart, to be able to turn wherever in our Bibles and give a simple statement of what is contained on that page. How easy it is to play a role as an elder or a pastor or a pastor's wife or a member of a choir or a Christian businesswoman or businessman. How easy it is to live one way knowing that our hearts are far from you. Stop us this day from that slow and subtle and silent tragic path. And hear us confess to you, our Father, that we want to be all you would have us be while everyone is watching or even while no one is looking. Thank you for the lesson we learned from this hero who became a fool. In the name of the Savior, we thank you. And we all say, Amen.
Sweet the sound that The preceding message, Saul, A Study in Tragedy, was copyrighted in 2008, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2015 performance of Amazing Grace, lyrics by John Newton, music to a traditional American melody, arrangement by Paul Thompson, copyrighted in 2013 by PT Music.